pray to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for today, the beautiful weather that we're having. And I thank you, Father, for each one that's here today. And Father, as we come together to just desire you, to want to meet with you, for really to have you meet with us in greater depth. And I pray, Father, please, that you touch each heart and each soul, and make me know that your presence is clear. And I just pray, Father, please, that you accomplish all the work that you want to accomplish. And Father, then the message that we have, Father, it's a weird ending, but I pray, Father, please, that you bless that. Every word and everything that's said, just honor you and touch our hearts and glorify you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we're going through the life of Jesus and the book of Luke. Jesus has made it plain up to this point that he is, you know, that he is who he says he is, that he's God in the flesh, that he's the Messiah. That as the Pharisees and Sadducees are watching him and examining him and taking offense by him, we need to remember that as Jesus was directing his answers and his discourses with the Pharisees and Sadducees, he did so out of love to help redirect their thinking, to help them to understand that, you know, you're thinking that you have made it with God and made it in eternity and made it because of who you are and all your knowledge about the writings of God's word and so forth aren't cutting the mark in God's eyes. And Jesus was making sure that he was cutting to the quick with them to help them understand that he loves them, that he cares for them, that he wants them to have a right focus and a right attitude with God. And the truth be known that that's not just the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's for each of us, for all people. But God wants us to have the heart that he wants us to have, and that's tender and right with the Lord on a regular basis. And so as he begins to do his ministries and people are being brought to him, we notice that the crowds are coming and they're coming in masses. And what was their object for coming to meet with Jesus? The object was so that they could have their needs met, to have health issues healed, to receive food, or like the feeding of the 5,000, whatever, that they would begin to see they saw the things that Jesus was doing, and they flocked to him for the miracles. But as you look at that, we need to remember that that was not the focus. That wasn't the desire of God, to just display his miracles and to provide things in ways that are, you know, not normal. We know that the scriptures say that Jesus had done so many miracles on earth that not all of them are recorded, that if they were recorded, that the earth itself, the planet earth itself, would not be able to contain all the volumes of books that recorded the miraculous things that Jesus did. So when we look at the scriptures and we see that these things that Jesus did, there was a lot more. And people were flocking to him. What's Jesus going to do today? How can we benefit today? And so forth. And again, that wasn't the intent of Jesus, to display his power for his own building up. The reason why Jesus displayed his power or fed those that were hungry or healed the sick or gave sight to the blind or raised the dead or did all these types of things was so that they might pursue him. He wants people like you and I, of course, to pursue him. Not what he does, but him. That relationship. That's what was important to him. And so, having said that, Jesus begins to reveal to them his view and perspective on what life really is to be about. And even that's not the right way for me to communicate that. His view of how life should be viewed, as opposed to the way the world views life. So he's seeing these people come and they're following him and he's doing the miracles and establishing who he is as God in the flesh. He knows the hearts are not to seek a relationship with him, but only people's own personal gain. And he begins to explain in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, the right attitude that he sees in some people. You know, the Beatitudes are recorded in two different places, and this is a short version by Luke. And when we say Beatitudes, if we break it down into two words, it's the Beatitude. It's the attitude we're supposed to have, the Beatitude, the action attitude, the right attitude, the Beatitudes that God would have us to have, that I'd like us to consider first. There was a blessing in the Beatitudes that was unexpected when Jesus spoke. And he was always doing things and saying things that were not expected, that were not normal, that were not seen before. And it caught people's eye. In Luke 6:20-23, it says, "Then he," that's Jesus, "lifted up his eyes toward his disciples." Remember, they're standing with him. He just declared who they were. And said, "Blessed," or happy is the word that means blessed, happy. "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast you out, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Now let's go back over that, and let's look at that in a parallel focus of the physical and the spiritual perspective of what Jesus is saying. You might say, "Blessed are the poor." Well, you see poor people around the world all the time, throughout the ages. We know that we are the richest country in the world as far as our social standards and all of that. And that the poverty that's in other worlds is amazing to us as Americans. Or we might say, well, we see people that are homeless on the streets today. Or we might say we see the poor economically in different social settings of our society. And yet, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Not every person that's poor or in that social class or in that circumstance in society is going to receive the blessing of the kingdom of God. And so from a physical perspective, you can say, well, God was saying, "Blessed are the poor." Well, that's not what he was saying. He's sharing, he's unveiling his view about the person whose heart is pure, is poor. What I mean by a poor heart? When we approach God, and we approach him knowing that we're unworthy, when we're in prayer with God, and God meets with us, and we realize that we're before Holy God Almighty, and we see ourselves as who are we to be in the presence of God? When we think of Peter, who saw the miracle of Jesus with the fish in the boat, and he fell on his knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner." When we see our inability to be what God has called us to be in of ourselves, that we realize that of ourselves, we do not have the ability to be what God has called us to be. But in Christ, we have all ability and all opportunity to be what God has called us to be. When we approach God that way, with that humility and sincerity and that acknowledgement of, you know, of, "Lord, you know, I'm just not worthy." It's kind of like the one guy, I forget which passage it is, it's just popping in my head right now, where the one guy is declaring that he's good and right for God and acceptable to God, and the other guy is on his knees, tearing his clothes, beating his chest, and said, "God, have mercy on me." You see, there's a difference between how we perceive ourselves. The person that perceives himself as being, "I got my act together, I'm a religious person, or I'm a good person, or I've done this, this, and this. I've got all my ducks in a row, and I am together before God, and therefore, in that, I am confident in whom? In myself." As opposed to being drawn close to God, and as we get closer to God, you know, the closer we get to the light of the truth of Jesus in our life, the more we realize the darkness that's in our own lives. It's a hard place to be sometimes. But God reveals that to humble us. And when we approach God with that humility, with that sense of you are God and look who I am and Lord have mercy on me. That's the poor that he's talking about. He's saying, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Those who approach God with a heart of humility, a heart of honesty of who they are before God and who they are in themselves as opposed to who they are in Christ, and can approach God that way with a sense of, here I am, I don't know what you can do, but whatever you want to do with me, do with me. Instead of, here I am, I've got all this that you can use. You see the difference? Then God will use that. And God says, blessed, for you shall, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now I think that there's benefits in that humble heart, that right relationship, that heart that pursues Christ with such humility, such reverence, such awe, such awareness of the holiness of God and the frailty of who we are, that God is saying, look, you know what, I've got rich blessings for you. And that's important. He goes on in verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Do we see people around the world that are hungry? Do we see airdrops of food that are restricted, that aren't even able to be taken to the people because of government politics? Do we see the injustices? Do we see people starving? We see all these types of things. We see people crying and weeping and sorrowful and sad. It's all over. So to look at this from a physical standpoint and say, well, everybody that's hungry and everyone that weeps, everyone that's hungry, you will be filled. Everyone that weeps, you will laugh. Well, we know that from a physical standpoint and a global perspective, that's not the reality in each individual's life that is hungry, right? Or that is sorrowful or in agony. But God is showing us a view. He's unveiling his view of what he sees in right hearts. So he says, blessed are you who hunger now. He's talking about blessed are those who hunger after him. Blessed are those who hunger after his word. Blessed are those who hunger after the spiritual truths and the spiritual insights and the spiritual priorities and the relationship that we desire with God, that we hunger a closer, as close of a relationship with God as we can have. When we're passionate for God, we can't get enough of God. We can't get enough of his word. We're not satisfied with the little bit that we have. We're not satisfied with the little bit of time that we have with God in prayer. We're not satisfied with the little bit that we do in service to God. But that all these areas continue to be stirred, saying, I want to know him more. I want to serve him more. I want to grow in him more. I want him more. I want to have greater knowledge of him. I want to know that relationship, and I can't get enough of Jesus in my life. As corny as that statement sounds, that's really the reality of what God is trying to say here. He's saying, if we hunger after him, you will be filled. I mean, if we really desire Jesus, really desire to know his word, really desire to serve, really desire to be everything in Christ and all encompassing, that we are obsessed with God and desire him first, God says we'll be filled. The opposite is true. If we are not, we won't be. We have to have that desire, and that desire will be full in him. Blessed are you who weep now. How many of us look at the world and sometimes we go, God, you know, it seems like a good time to come back. Seems like a time to come back and snatch your church out of the world. Lord, I've had enough. Look at the injustice. Look at the frustration with politics. Look at the frustration in our country. Look at the frustrations that we see. Look at the beheadings and the all the atrocities that we see in the world around us, and we find ourselves in our own spirit in Christ weeping because of we're grieved by what we see. And it's in unison with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. God's grieving and we grieve too. And in that, Jesus is saying, you will laugh. Right now, we may weep for the things that we witness in this world, but we will also laugh. Can you imagine being in heaven or being with Jesus or being in the new heavens and the new earth? All the promises that God has given to those who believe in Him, and laughing with Jesus, laughing with one another, full of that joy. God's telling us that one day we will be full of laughter. Right now we weep. Didn't Jesus weep when he saw Jerusalem? And he said, you know, I would have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not receive me. And he wept in his own spirit. And I believe God weeps even now as he sees all that goes on. Verse 22 says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You see, there are some churches and some Christians today that have told themselves that they will take the stand of compromise for the sake of peace instead of taking the stand of truth for the sake of Christ. And there's a big difference. But when we take the stand for Christ and we are determined to live for Christ, we're determined to say, well, you know, God's word doesn't say that here. We're able to say God's word says something differently. God's word is that rock in that middle of that river that's flowing with great tempestuosity, however you want to say that. A very strong, rapid river, and that rock that's in the middle of the river. And it's going not with the flow. It's standing against the flow. What happens when we stand against the flow for Christ? It's not popularity. They hated Jesus, they'll hate you also, right? When we stand for what's true, for what's right, that's not the way of the world that we live in, that's not in accordance to the prince of the air of the world who rules this world for a time being, then we can expect the heat. And we can expect to be hated. But Jesus said, he said this, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament says that the prophets that were sent to Israel were rejected also. And as you and I stand on truth and we take the rejection and the hatred and the exclusion of those around us, you know, I think one of the things that hurts the most is when Christians, there over the years where I've taken stands on moral values in the Scripture, and I've had Christians look at me and say, you're wrong. I'm so upset with you for taking that stand. For the moral stands. You know what I'm saying? Where they've been convinced that the moral conduct of the world is acceptable to God. Where they've taken the stance is that that's really a reflection of God's love when we compromise the truth of God's word. What a lie. But we do take the heat for standing on truth because truth is not popular. And God says we can rejoice, and we can rejoice so much that he says leap for joy. Because the Father sees you and I standing as those rocks for Christ in the world that we live in. Immovable, steadfast, faithful, obedient to the word of God. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So look at a couple extra scriptures here. Galatians 2:20. Look at Paul. This is the obsession mode. Now, I don't mean that to be a derogatory statement or negative point of view, I'm saying that when we are obsessed, it's kind of, we take the word obsessed in a negative way. But when we are obsessed in a positive manner, it is where we are consumed with Jesus, consumed with Him and all that's involved in living for Him. And Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have died to myself. That's what he's saying when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Paul says, I know that I'm no longer living for myself, having the reins on my own life for myself, doing my own thing for myself, but I am dying to myself, allowing Christ to live in and through me. And it's evident. I can see the person of Christ working in His power and His plan and His purpose, and as I surrender to Him, working in and through me. And the life which I now live in the flesh while I'm alive this side of heaven, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself to me. You see, that's the person that is hungry. That's the person that's obsessed. That's the person that is labeled as the Jesus freak. You've gone too far, or you've got to know the lines. You've got to do this. And no, it is full blown, full blast, full speed, on fire for God. That's what God's called us to be. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That, again, a word that reflects a heart that's obsessed with living for Jesus, but more importantly, letting Jesus live through them. Romans 12:11 says, not lagging in diligence, not being lazy and slow and lagging in diligence, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I am committed. I am focused. I want to follow God. I'm hungry to discover what God has and His purpose in my life for His glory. And I am laying myself down as that living sacrifice for Him. I am willing to die for myself, let go of myself, and let Him do whatever He wants to do to display Himself and His power and His will in my life. Philippians 3:10 through 14 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's part of the character of the person that's obsessed with God, obsessed with living with Jesus and following Him, is that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. When we have died to ourselves, crucified with Christ, dying to ourselves, setting ourselves aside and putting Him first as truly Lord of our life and following Him, we begin to realize the power of Christ in our life. But what kind of power? The power of resurrection power. The power that raises us above a life of death into a new life in Christ. A power that's not of our own, but a power that's of God. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I'm not afraid of the fellowship of suffering with Christ. I'm not afraid of what, by following Him and surrendering to Him, that I am zealous to say, Lord, if you desire for me to suffer with You, then I know that You are that close to me in that suffering. That You are right there holding me up and enabling me to be faithful and committed to You through that suffering, through that pain, through that anguish, whatever it is, for God, for His glory, and take joy in that. What did Paul and Silas do in the dungeon after they had been flogged, beaten with rods, skin bare, torn open from being beaten? Shackles with their feet and a wooden shackle, you know, they're clamped down, and their hands there, and their legs spread like this, and they're sitting there like this, and they're shackled, the backs are bleeding, they're in a dungeon with no facilities, nothing. And what did they do? They praised God. They sang songs. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be worthy to suffer for You. You see, that's obsession. That's that desire. So it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I will learn to die to myself and die to the things that God, Christ Jesus, would have us die to. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that I may experience that new life, that new power, that resurrection power in my life. That's not of this world. That's not of my own concoction or ability or anything like that, but is of the true evidence of the power of God in my life. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. When I was a brand new Christian, that was one of the most exciting verses. You mean God has laid hold of me for a reason? God has laid hold of you for a reason. I love that verse. I love that verse. It says, I press on, regardless of what's happened in the past, regardless of the circumstances, regardless, put it behind. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And that, my friends, is a lifetime endeavor to discover. Till the day we die or he takes us home. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That means that Paul has not attained what God has for him, even at that point of ministry. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What did Paul do? He was shipwrecked 3 times, left for dead a few times, he was beaten. So many different things for the cause of Christ. He didn't care that he was poor in the world's eyes. He didn't care that he was facing injustice. He didn't care of the pain and the suffering. He didn't care of all these things that he had to endure because of his walk with Jesus. He rejoiced in them. And that's the heart of obsession. If you fill in your blank and your insert says, are we obsessed with living our lives for Christ? If not, then make ourselves obsessed to live for Christ. It's a decision. Go to God. We have that because we ask that. Father, restore in me that desire for your word. Restore in me the desire of prayer time with you. Restore in me that zealous hunger for you. Restore in me that joy in you. Restore in me that close, intimate love relationship with you. Restore. And make new, because that's what he's in the business of doing. Resurrection life. New life in the power of Christ. Isn't our God an awesome God that we can go to him with that type of humility and say, God, you know, this is where I'm at, but this is where I want to be. And he hears that request. And he does not turn a deaf ear to the heart that is sincere. Well, those were blessings that were unexpected, because Jesus had revealed to the people that were listening that you know, blessed are the poor. He had a spiritual application. Blessed are the hungry. He had a spiritual application and so forth, as we've already gone over. But then he goes on, and he talks about the woes, the 4 woes. And I like to term this as duped unexpectedly. Instead of blessed unexpectedly, duped unexpectedly. The word duped means one that is easily deceived or cheated. Duped. You've been duped. Okay? Luke 6:24-26. But woe. That means caution. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Does that mean every rich person has the wrong perspective? No. But if our satisfaction, if our goal, if our drive in life is the comforts of this world in itself alone, above Christ, then we've already got what we want if we've attained that. But, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You see, it's just the opposite. You may not be poor, you may think you're rich and you have the fullness of life, but that's not gonna be the end result. It's not gonna be right. The end result is not gonna be fulfilling. The end result is not. Have you ever heard or considered, or maybe both, heard and considered, that people who seek to fill the void in their heart of a need that needs to be met, that seek to fill it with anything outside of God, will always find themselves wanting more? Solomon had the golden age, you know, of Israel. He had everything that the world could offer. He explored every possibility. He had all the riches the world could give, all the opportunities that a man could have. And he said in the end, he said, it's all vanity. It's all empty if it's not for God. And so people spend their whole lives trying to fill, only to feel like, well, that didn't quite fill enough. If God gave me my Corvette, and it was His will, and He used it for His glory, it might be fulfilling that way. But if I pursue it out of His will, I'm just kidding myself. And I use it just as a flippant illustration. Woe to you who are full of your stuff, your desires, for you shall hunger. There will come a time when a person will realize, oops, all that I put all my life's energy into, all that I put my focus on, all that I thought that was important, at the end of that person's life without Christ, will find out it's not what it was stacked up to be. They missed the mark. Woe to you who laugh now. You're happy now, but how happy will you be when a person stands before God, had everything they could have in the world, but has lost their soul? And what I mean by that is that their soul is condemned to eternal separation from God in hell. How awful is that? Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. We do well in this world. What do people do? They applaud you. As believers, we are not to look for the applaud of the world. We're to look for the applaud of God, Christ Jesus our Lord. What happened to Stephen, who wasn't applauded by the Sadducees and Pharisees of the day, the religious rulers of the day, when he went through the historical truths of the Messiah that was to come? They were so angry at him, they stoned him to death outside while Paul or Saul watched. And he was not honored by men. And he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus. But guess what? Jesus was not sitting on his throne when he saw him. Jesus stood on his feet and acknowledged Stephen. Wow! The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, resurrected at the right hand of the Father in heaven, sees the faithfulness of Stephen and all the rejection and all the harm and all the pain and all the suffering, and the intent of his heart so rich and sincere toward God that he looked at him, and as he allowed Stephen to look from earth to there to see Jesus in heaven, he stood off his throne and applauded him. Probably more like this. You see, perspective of the heart is what God is looking at. Our perspective of our heart is what God wants us to look at. And not to get entangled with the deception of the world that says, this is where your victory is. This is the way that you succeed. This is the way that you become someone. This is who you are that makes you important. When all of that outside of Christ will only come to the shock of the reality of the mistake that it's not true. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Does the world have peace in their heart of heart without Christ? No. Do believers that might be poor or face hardship or whatever that trust in God? Not that there aren't poor people out there that face hardship and all those scenarios without Christ. There are. But there are those, like many of us, who face the hardships, that stand for Christ, that follow Him, whatever the cost might be, that have peace in the middle of it. And you read about those that were murdered for Christ and that are being murdered today for Christ, and you're finding witness of the peace and the confidence they have in Jesus. In your insert, put down, earnestly seek the truth of God and guard yourselves from being spiritually duped. See, because there's so many that are even as believers that will accept the way of the world as opposed to the truth of the word, and they find that they've been duped from the fullness of life that God intended for them to have. We must be obsessed with our relationship with Jesus. I'm going to read to you a weird conclusion, because it's not an upbeat story, but I thought it was a unique, quirky story that kind of drives this message home. In New York City, there are 8 million cats. Talk about a mind switch, you know. Okay, switching to the cats in New York City. In New York City, there are 8 million cats and 11 million dogs. New York City is basically just concrete and steel. So when you have a pet in New York City and it dies, you can't just go out in the backyard and bury it. The city authorities decided that for $50, they would dispose of your deceased pet for you. One lady was enterprising. She thought, I can render a service to people in the city and save them money. She placed an ad in the newspaper that said, when your pet dies, I will come and take care of the carcass for you for $25. The lady would go to the local Salvation Army and buy an old suitcase for $2. Then when someone would call about his or her pet, she would go to the home, put the deceased pet in the suitcase. So she would then take a ride on the subway, where there are thieves. She would set the suitcase down, and she would act like she wasn't watching. A thief would come by and steal her suitcase. She would look up and say, wait, stop. Thief. My guess is the people who stole those suitcases got a real surprise when they got home. A lot of us are like those New York thieves. We're chasing after happiness when we grab what we think will give us happiness. However, when we get it, it doesn't quite deliver. Follow the point? The lost think they've got it together without Christ. It doesn't, well, will not deliver in the end. Christians, we've been delivered through faith in Christ, but we can also be duped on our journey. And if we're duped to the place that we say, I am not obsessed over you anymore, Lord. If we are duped and missing the journey that God has designed for us before the foundations of the world, then we miss the mark, and it's not delivered. So let's not pick up any suitcases with dead animals. I wish I would have thought to bring my old suitcase in here. I had it up here this morning. So anyways, let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Excuse me. But I want to thank you, Father, for being our Father. You love us. And in ways that are greater than we can understand or even comprehend in any way, for neither height nor depth or width or length. No measurement can measure adequately the love that you have for each of us. We're thankful, Father, that you've purchased our lives with the blood of your Son, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been saved. And so we praise you for that. But help us, Father, as your children, to have ears that are spiritually keen, eyes that are spiritually focused, hearts that are spiritually close to you. And I pray, Father, that if there's someone in this room that has never received Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you're knocking on their heart right now, telling them that you love them, that you died for them. And that without salvation, that they will be judged by you for their sin eternally. And that's a horrifying thought. So, Father, if someone in this room would like to receive Christ as their Savior, may they come forward this morning and say, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. Father, maybe there are others that are feeling tugged by you to follow through on baptism or to become a member of this church or to make some sort of decision that will help progress their walk with you. I pray, Father, that if there are, that you would lay on their heart and to come forward and meet me in prayer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for my loving brothers and sisters, our church family. Encourage them, bless them, lift them, and help us, Father, to continue, Father, to look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.